We're going to turn in our Bibles, which is the Word of God, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we never want to take for granted the rich treasure we have. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. Nations come and go, people come and go. God's Word stands true, because the God of truth stands behind His Word. We've been looking into this epistle written by the Apostle Peter. It's covering some material very similar to what we've found in our study of the Psalms. Believers dealing with difficulties, suffering, persecution, malicious slander against them because of their testimony for Christ. It was not a plan I had that this would coordinate with the Psalms, but you're reminded as you go through Scripture how often the emphasis is on the conflict that exists between the believer and the unbeliever, between God and Satan, if you will, and the grace of God and His patience in dealing with men and women who persist in their opposition against Him. Turn over, if you will, just a couple pages into 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter reminds his followers that the Lord is being patient for a purpose. In verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, he said, "Know for this first of all, in the last days mockers will come, with their mocking, following after their own lust, and asking, where's the promise of His coming? Nothing's changed. The world grinds on. It's evolving." That answers everything. We say it's devolving, moving toward the ultimate climax of judgment. You know, we get impatient with sinners and the rebellion that goes on in the world against God. And then we have verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And the great patience of God, that day after day, month after month, year after year, the years go on, God patiently withholds His coming judgment. And generation after generation gets to hear the truth of the Word of God. And by God's grace, some of them believe. So back in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's writing to Jewish believers, the elect sojourners of the diaspora. These are Jews who have come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior from sin. They have come to know something of God's plan of redemption, now revealed in its fullest with the coming of Christ and His death on the cross. And as they are scattered throughout the world, being testimonies of God's grace and the power of the gospel to save, they are experiencing suffering and trials and difficulty. This has come up repeatedly in the letter. Just turn back to chapter 1. Verse 5 talked about the protecting power of God that guarantees they will experience the fullness of their salvation when they are brought into the glory of God's presence and the establishing of His kingdom. But then in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may result, found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In chapter 2, verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, be consistent, be faithful, And perhaps God will use your consistent testimony as one of the ways he will open their blind eyes to believe, and they will be grateful for eternity. Down in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, to bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And when we suffer for doing what is right, and we're patient in that suffering at the end of verse 20, God is pleased with that. That finds favor with God. This repeated emphasis on suffering, the example being Christ, down in verses 21 to 25, who never sinned in any way, in any action, in any word, in any thought, but he suffered ultimately, very greatly, very unjustly. In verse 23, while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He left himself in the hands of his heavenly Father. In chapter 3, verse 9, you don't return evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you're called to inherit a blessing. Down in verse 14, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. But be ready to give a reasoned explanation of your faith in Jesus Christ and how the gospel has been used to bring you to God's saving power. And in chapter 4, verse 4, in all of this, they're surprised you don't run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. And this doesn't mean every believer is going to always be suffering in very clear ways, but the tension will always be there when we are not. And the little excerpt I read you from the university environment about students encouraged to follow their truth. But it creates tension. It creates antagonism when we say, no, there is absolute objective truth. And everything that disagrees with this is error. And it brings out the tension. A couple of us were talking this morning. Person was sharing with me, sharing the gospel with a person. Started out in a general religious conversation that the other person initiated. But when it was brought to, as the believer shared, but Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty. Oh, now we're going to have a discussion about religion. Well, what was the discussion about? But don't bring that up. We can talk about religion. We can talk about everybody having different faiths, about what you think is truth, somebody else thinks is truth. But as soon as you bring the truth of God in, there is tension. So we have this persistent reminder through the scripture that suffering is part of God's plan in accomplishing his purposes in the world through his people. He didn't send Christ into the world to resolve tensions, remember. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide families against family members, family members against family members. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to the heart of the individual who trusts in him. He ultimately will bring peace to the world. But that is yet future. So Peter's talking again in more detail, beginning in verse 12, about suffering, difficulties, trials. He has experienced it. It's going to get worse. And ultimately, he will give his life in testimony of his faith in Christ and his willingness to die for that faith. Just before we look in these verses, let me read you from Jeremiah chapter 1. God called Jeremiah as a prophet. He's going to send him as a prophet to the nation Israel that God had chosen to be his nation. And here's what he tells Jeremiah, and they will fight against you. I'm going to send you to my chosen nation to tell them my word. And he tells Jeremiah, and they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you. The context where much of ministry goes on. And I don't know how far away the coming of the Lord is for the church, but we do see a growing, open opposition to God's word and the proclamation of that word and the commitment to be faithful in our life and lifestyle to that word, which makes more of an open, clear opposition to those who will present God's word. And laws are passed which require conformity. And if you don't conform, then you will be punished. So if the Lord doesn't come, we have every reason to expect things will get more difficult for believers. And they could get more difficult rather quickly. And the pressure is on. You either yield to the world ways or suffer the consequences. This is what Peter's telling these fellow believers. So verse 12 picks up. And there's a series of commands through the rest of this chapter. Let me just note them for you. We may not get to them all. The first is, do not be surprised. The second command is, keep on rejoicing. The third command is, make sure that none of you suffers in the following ways. The next command is, do not be ashamed, in verse 16. The next command is the end of verse 16, glorify God, and then entrust their souls. These are all commands given. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in these closing verses of this chapter dealing with how we handle suffering. And the first command is, don't be surprised. Beloved, these are those that Peter loves. He has a relationship with them as fellow believers. He's not insensitive to their suffering. He's been in jail. He's been in prison. He's suffered for the gospel. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. You know, we shouldn't be caught off guard. So even though we study this and in our life's experience, in my lifetime, suffering is relatively minor and limited primarily to verbal kinds of accusations, slander, lies told about you, has been true for most of you. Some of you may have suffered in little different ways. You may have had a job, and when, you know, you had somebody over you who was antagonistic toward Christians or Christianity, that may have had consequences for you. You may have sensed you were passed over for a promotion. For what we're given, we're not, you know, the real reasons. Those kind of things have gone on. But by and large, in our country, we have been privileged to have a freedom. We're here. We're not afraid of, you know, being arrested or put on trial for our faith, at least to this point. But a reminder, don't be surprised when it comes. That's what he's telling them. Don't be surprised. You must not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. It's not only an ordeal, it's a fiery ordeal that has come upon some of these believers. It's intense, it's severe. But you know, if we're prepared, then you can say, well, you know, it's not pleasant, but I'm not surprised by it. Peter says, you shouldn't be surprised when this comes upon you. And It comes upon you for your testing. A reminder, nothing comes into our lives as God's people that God does not sift out. And even the opposition of the unbeliever, the things they do with the intention to harm us or destroy us, cannot frustrate God's plan for us. So even the persecution and the antagonism of the unbeliever is part of God's plan for refining us, testing us, enabling us to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith in Him. We are not just part of, quote, a popular movement, which many would make Christianity today. That's not the people we are. So don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you for your testing. These are from those persecuting, and their purpose is destruction. For God, His purpose for us is refining, His work of maturing, preparing, building us a strength in our faith. We're in Peter, back up just before 1 Peter to James. And James is writing to the same people, the 12 tribes in the diaspora. So Jewish believers scattered in the world. And in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's good. Being put under pressure helps to build your endurance, your ability to stand. It's like athletics doing training. You know, if you're going to run a marathon, there's some preparation to get ready for that. Well, the pressures that God sifts out to come into our life that will accomplish His purposes are to build us. So we don't count it joy because we enjoy pain or suffering. We count it joy because we see God's hand in it accomplishing His purposes. You can see how this ties with what we've looked at in the Psalms. That God is at work. We have even a clear revelation with the fullness of the New Testament. Let endurance have its perfect result. It's perfecting. It is bringing you to the completion God intends for you, to maturity. Like our children, they go through trials, difficulties. We don't want to protect them from all the bumps and bruises that might come. But we do sift out those things that would be destructive and harmful. That's what we have with the Heavenly Father. He sifted out those things that were potential to be ruinous to us. But He doesn't take out everything. And so we accept what comes, even though it may look to us as coming as something negative. We don't like pain. We don't like hardship. We don't like difficulty. But I realize God is in charge. He's sovereign. So, yeah, don't fight against it in that sense. Allow endurance to have its work of perfecting you so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And if you lack wisdom in how to handle this, come and ask God. But you must ask in faith. We tie it to the Psalms we've looked at. What does the psalmist do? He comes to the Lord in prayer. We talked earlier today, watch, pray and watch, watch and pray. Seek the Lord's wisdom. And if you won't trust God in asking Him, you can't expect Him to respond. So that encouragement, down in verse 12 of James 1, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. There is blessing, spiritual prosperity for that individual. Once he has been approved, passed the test, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is what we're doing. The ultimate end, I can be sure that this trial will only last for a brief time in my life. God's plan is toward the ultimate end. And the rewards and blessings he has prepared for us in his presence. So we don't want to enter the trial saying, oh yes, I'm ready for it. And I expect it will be over quickly. I am prepared to trust God to see me through this trial, however long, wherever it takes me, is the picture here. Because I know the outcome. I know the ultimate end. Come back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And he's writing, as verse 1 said, to those who have been justified by faith. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in the grace of God. That saving grace does not end, but it is ongoing. And then verse 3, that we exalt in hope of the glory of God, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. You see, the process God is working with in our lives to bring about his purpose. He's in the process of maturing us as his children. So we can appreciate. We can have joy in our tribulation. How many times have you talked to a believer going through trial? And they share, you know, I have God's peace in my heart. He's given me a joy in my heart. Sometimes we think, you know, I don't know if I could handle it like that. Lord, I don't know that I could go through that. But you know, God gives his grace to us when we need it. He doesn't give me the grace to go through someone else's trial. He gives me the grace to go through the trial he brings into my life. We sometimes talk about dying grace. And we see believers and the peace and joy they have as they face physical death. I just don't think I could do that. Well, God hasn't prepared me for doing that yet. That may come. And I'm encouraged to see what he provides for that person in that situation. And that reminds me, he will provide the grace I need in every trial that I go through. So the process. Come back to Peter. This fiery ordeal that should not and must not surprise the believer. It comes upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised. Now note the last part of this. As though some strange thing were happening to you. And this is, you know, the scripture constantly reminds us, but it's, can I say, so easy or natural for us when a trial comes. Oh Lord, what's wrong? Oh Lord, why would this come into my life? Oh Lord. Well, these believers might say, Lord, we're Jews who have placed our faith in you. We've been living our lives as a testimony for you, even as we're scattered in a hostile Gentile world. Why would this happen to us? Well, don't think it's some out of ordinary. This is not some strange thing happening to you. So we're not caught off guard. That's why God reminds us, as we've seen in our study in the Psalms, as we see in Peter, we can expect hostility from the world. We can expect trials and difficulties, sometimes more direct persecution for our faith. But the book of Job is there in the Old Testament, shows us the physical trials that came into Job's life. It wasn't recognizable as someone physical doing something to Job, But it was a spiritual battle going on. It's all because we belong to Christ. But to the degree, in verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Another command. To the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Now, sometimes it's clearer. This suffering comes because of the testimony I have for Christ. This testimony comes because I cannot yield to the world's way. I cannot allow myself to be conformed to the world. And so persecution comes for that. Sometimes it may be more subtle. I realize, Lord, I belong to you. You're at work. Your goal is not to make me suffer pain. You know, there's a hopelessness to that. Would God inflict pain on me as his child because he delighted to see me suffer pain? No. No loving parent does that to their child. And God is a loving heavenly father. So to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, particularly because we're identified with him, he's going to make clear sufferings for doing the wrong thing. Oh, I stole something. Now I'm suffering, I guess. The devil's after me. No, I'm suffering for doing the wrong thing. Cover that in a moment. But when I say, Lord, I've been faithful. I don't know anything in my life that's contrary to your word and your will. I accept that this comes from you. Paul had a messenger of Satan that was allowed to buffet him. We saw that as we concluded 2 Corinthians. Brought him discomfort, brought him some physical misery, evidently. But he said, I've come to accept that this is God's will for me. And I can appreciate this enables God to use me in a greater way than he would if I was perfectly healthy. So I can accept the suffering and rejoice in the suffering. To the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, and a reminder, this is not unusual. We take the common passages, we come back to John 15. And Jesus reminded his disciples, verse 18, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. This is what we've talked about. At the root, there is the animosity of the unbeliever toward the believer. We don't belong to this world. Oh, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. In that sense, we're strangers and pilgrims here. Our citizenship is in heaven. But the world doesn't like those who don't conform, that don't fit what they want and think. Slave is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's the pattern. While you're here, you can turn over to John 17. Verse 13, Jesus is praying for his disciples in anticipation of his being arrested in the next chapter. Now I come to you, to his heavenly Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Then he says, this is just not my prayer for these that are presently with me. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Comes down to us today. And by God's grace, we have been saved out of this world, so to speak. And the world hates us. Again, we're not getting a martyr's complex, but understand reality. You see how quickly the tide of the world is changing toward believers. And some begin to think we ought to be doing something with the world and the laws and the political situation to make it different. But this is the reality. And when the opportunity comes and something of God's common grace restraining the sinfulness of mankind is removed, sin breaks out. And when we get to the 7-year tribulation, it will make the world all but unlivable as sin becomes so prevalent and the persecution of believers becomes so great. This is not something that we ought to be unexpected. It's not something that can be resolved by voting for the right person. And not against voting for the person you believe would be more consistent with the convictions that you have as a believer. But we're not looking to the political process because that's not God's plan. We are here as lights in the darkness. So come back to Peter. We share the sufferings of Christ. In other words, we share suffering because of our identification with Christ. This is the root problem. It gets covered over with other things. But at the root, the devil knows who you are. And he moves his people to treat you in certain ways consistent with his plan. Just as God takes you as his child and protects you and sifts what comes into your life for the accomplishing of his plan. And the warfare goes on. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. It's real. That's what he's dealing with here. The degree you share the sufferings of Christ, you must keep on rejoicing. Another command. Don't be surprised, but you keep on rejoicing. It is a privilege to be identified with Christ. It is a privilege to suffer because of your testimony for him. We don't want to develop the mentality, I just want to get through with as little problems as possible. I want my kids to grow up and have a good, comfortable life, and I want my grandkids, and I just don't want them to have to go through. What do we say? I don't want them to get saved. I don't want them to live for Christ. I want to prepare them. Whatever else you do in your life, the first, most important thing will be that you come to place your faith in Christ. And if you've genuinely trusted him, now there is no other road for you but a road of faithfulness, and it will be bumpy, it will be hard. There may be suffering and pain, but your number one purpose is to be loyal to the Savior that has died for you. You know, that's the reality. That's where we're encouraged to read books of the testimony of martyrs. You have parents there with their children being tortured, and they're just encouraging them, be faithful, be faithful. What is it worth it all? Oh, you know, let's hide. No. Keep on rejoicing if you suffer for Christ, so that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Again, keep our focus on the goal. The world's goal is a comfortable, easy life here. To get through with as much as you can have with as little difficulty as possible. But that's not why we're here. We are here for the express purpose, now that we have been saved by God's grace, to serve Him, to shine His lights in the darkness, to pay whatever price, to bring the message of Christ and to testify to the power of His saving grace. That's where we have two different mindsets. And we have to be careful that the world's mindset doesn't settle in on us. And it bombards us everywhere, because everything is geared toward this life and how this life can be easier. And I'm not looking for ways to make life more difficult. But we'll say, I'm looking for ways to be more faithful to the Lord, to be used of Him in greater ways. Whatever trouble that brings into my life is just part of being used in the greatest way. And you read these individuals writing about the suffering are those that we admire who were being used so greatly of God. Oh, Lord, use me, but not enough to bring any difficulty or suffering into my life. You know, we have all eternity to enjoy every blessing that God's provided. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy the things that God has given, that, I must look for ways to suffer more. We are blessed to live in a prosperous country. We enjoy that prosperity. But remember what God told Israel, when you become prosperous in the land I take you into, don't forget who brought the prosperity. How sad it is that being prosperous is a negative thing for believers. We don't want that to be true of us and our testimony. So we keep on rejoicing. That's a command. So that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. When Christ comes and we enjoy the fullness of the glory of His presence, that's when the fullness of all the blessings come. The world lives for a comfortable physical retirement. We live for the fullness of the blessings God has promised to those who love Him and serve Him. Those blessings, you get a 20-year retirement, that's a long time. I've got a 200 trillion year retirement, and that's just the beginning. I'm living for a different goal. That doesn't mean I don't enjoy the things that God has provided. You know, I don't walk to work, I drive to work. I don't say, well, I want to suffer a little bit, I'm going to walk to work. Marilyn can walk to the grocery store, I drive to work. No, if we can have two cars and both drive, thank you, Lord, for your blessing. But if I begin to say, I don't want to be too clear with my testimony because it may create difficulty, then I've crossed the line. I have to back up. That's what Peter is saying. Keep in mind the glory that will be yours. Back up to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here talking about the Thessalonians were going through suffering and trial, persecution again. And Paul encourages them. Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 1, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Not every church in every situation was going through the same intense persecution as others, like we are. There are Christians in the world today suffering greatly for their faith. We are not suffering in that same way. But we want to be encouraged by the faithful of those who are, and how sad they would see us indifferent with our testimony for Christ, because we don't want to have to suffer. So they're encouraged. Then verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so you will be considered worthy of the kingdom for which you're suffering. The fact that you suffer for your testimony for Christ is a testimony you really belong to Him. You're worthy in that sense because of His grace that has transformed you. You're suffering for that kingdom that lies before you. When Christ rules and reigns, we'll rule and reign with Him. And after all, it's only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give you, to you who are afflicted, relief, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints. So we're looking for that time of glory, similar to what we see as we talked about with the imprecatory psalms and calling judgment. Yeah, there is a time of judgment coming. Paul says we're looking forward to that because that's when we as believers will enter into the fullness of all God's prepared for us, and the enemies of our God will suffer the destruction they deserve. And the suffering we may experience at their hands just reveals that we belong to God and they do not. And there'll come a day of reckoning, that perspective and picture. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are you when, you know, you're persecuted by all. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. If we look for the accolades of the world, we're off track. The world does not honor God and His people. The world honors its own. And the whole world lies under the power of Satan, as we saw earlier. So come back to 1 Peter 4. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's what we're talking about. Ultimately, it is our walk with the Lord. And that will bring its own difficulty. We're not out courting difficulty. And we ought to be sure, just to put this in its context, we won't go this far, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. I mean, be careful. You don't do the wrong thing, but use the excuse, well, I'm a Christian, I'm sure I'm suffering. If you do a poor job for your employer and you get fired, don't go away and say, I guess they fired me because I'm a Christian, suffering for the Lord. If they fired you because you were a poor worker, you got fired for being a poor worker. And that was a poor testimony. So don't connect suffering for doing the wrong thing and then try to say, well, it's because I'm a Christian. Some Christians, over the years, and employers commented that they're just poor workers. Some they've had work for them. They just were poor workers. Well, that's a poor testimony. You're supposed to be doing your work as unto the Lord. Why would you be a poor worker? So the context here, being reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. And suffering and difficulty will come into our lives. Long as I'm not involved in sin, I accept this is just something God has chosen to bring into my life. It may be a physical trial and difficulty. It may be the devil assaulting me with physical problems. Like we said, Job, Paul. I don't know. I can't always sort that out. My confidence, I don't have to know everything about everything. You know, we never find in the book of Job God telling Job, you know, it was the devil who was doing this, Job. If He told him, it's outside the book of Job because it was not relevant for us to understand. It was a test for Job to trust the Lord. It was a physical trial. Even his best friends didn't sort it out. But we learn and we say, what? I trust the Lord. He's chosen to bring this physical trial into my life. Maybe it is the devil trying to assault me and weak in me, but Lord, I'm trusting you. You could remove this if you chose. I would ask that you would remove it. But if you choose not to, I accept it and draw upon your grace to endure it. Not wrong to ask God to remove a trial. It is wrong to get angry with God if he doesn't do what you ask. We wait. We watch. My deliverance may not come until I'm in the presence of his glory. But then it's removed finally. So the key is I want to be identified with Christ. I'm pleased for people to know that I'm a Christian, that I serve him. And I want to be careful. I may work for unbelievers. That doesn't mean I can take their time when they're paying me to do a certain job to give my testimony. Part of my testimony is doing the best job and demonstrating the best character that can be expected of a believer. Then when I have opportunity to talk to them, I can. When I was working in the secular world, I had opportunity after working hours. When we were doing things there, my boss and I could talk to him. Did you ever consider where you're going to spend eternity? I didn't do it on his time, his dollar. We have opportunity to do that. We don't have to hide our faith. But, oh, well, I'm going to be testifying for the Lord. I've been witnessing to the person who worked next to me, and they've complained. We have to be careful. Is this the appropriate time? But I want to be careful. I don't use that as an excuse to never have an appropriate time. The balance. Suffering will come. Be prepared. We want to be faithful. I assume if we as a church are faithful in this community, people will say negative things about us. They will say things that are not true. They'll try to ruin our reputation. That shouldn't surprise us. They ask me what church I went to. I go to Indian Hills. Oh, yeah, I know about that church. That's a church that hates women. That's the church that kicks out people that don't agree with them. Yeah, that's that unloving church. Yeah, that's where I go. What do we expect the world to say about us? Are we looking for the world to admire us? We're not doing things to antagonize the world. I think Christians who cross the line and are out there picketing and doing that in the name of Christ are crossing the line. I don't want people in here disrupting us. I'm not out disrupting them. By the same token, we are here to present the truth. And in the proper setting, we present it wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we're about. And if that brings slanderous accusations, I'm not going to go out there. What can I say? If I have opportunity? Well, it's not true we're not loving. In fact, you know, we really believe in the love of God in a way that many people don't. We tell them what the true love of God is, as we've talked about. We don't hate women. We believe there is a biblical distinction between a man and a woman, designed by the God who created us. And it's beautiful. And it brings honor to a woman as well as a man to understand the purpose of the Creator in making them as male and female. How sad we don't appreciate that diversity. It's just like we'd like every flower to be the same. Oh, so we appreciate the beauty of the diversity. Now we want to deny. These kind of things we can use as opportunities. We're not offended that the world is offended. The world is offended. We're not. We expect them to not understand. But we still present the truth. And we are willing to suffer. And if we suffer because we're identified with Christ and his truth, it's a badge of honor. We are lights in the midst of darkness. And I'm not saying we're the only church in the city, but only those churches that are committed to Jesus Christ, proclaiming the truth of the gospel and being faithful to him, are lights. The rest are just darkness in the midst of darkness. And so that brings its consequences, but we're not surprised by it. And he'll go on to say we shouldn't be ashamed by it either, but we'll save that for next time. Let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor of belonging to you, of being identified as followers of your Son who loved us and died for us. Lord, so easy for us to become withdrawn, to be embarrassed, to be reluctant, to be identified. How honored we are that you call us your children. You call us the objects of your love. You are not ashamed of us. Lord, we would not be embarrassed or ashamed that we belong to you, the living God, that you are our heavenly Father. And Lord, we would be bold with the truth that has brought us salvation as we share it with others. Lord, we don't want to be offended by their negative reactions, by their antagonism, by even the untruths or lies they may tell about us. We understand. We would be like them, but for your grace. May we be faithful. May you be honored. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.